the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Welcome. My name's Steve, if you don't know. I'm one of the leaders here, and you find us in the middle of 3 or 4 weeks in the middle of the summer, which are exploring prayer, and particularly prayers from the Bible. And this evening, what we will be doing is looking at one particular prayer from 1 Kings and exploring that, asking the question, what can we learn about how we pray from looking at that prayer of Solomon's that we will find when we're there? So I want you to have that question in your head from the beginning of the evening. The point of this is not necessarily to do a Bible study to give you what happened all those years ago in the temple. We will be alluding to that. The point is for us to be thinking, well, what can we learn about this, about our own prayer life? And I hope when you go home this evening, you'll have some things to think about and some things to practice during this week as we go on from that. I apologise for the fact that Nicola, my wife, was going to co-lead with this. We'd value your prayers. Her brother has been air ambulanced to Southampton General this afternoon after coming off his bike and puncturing his lung. So she's there at the moment. So I'm going to make up for her gap as best as I can as we go along. This time last week, we weren't here, but I believe Simon led you by talking about the prayer of deliverance. And that prayer of deliverance was based around... Is that going to work? That's not responding. Can you drop down one? Thank you. It was working earlier. Thank you. So I thought we'd begin here, simply with this verse. Have you ever been in a conversation about mindfulness? It's a modern thing, isn't it, mindfulness? I tell my kids that mindfulness is like sitting at a bus stop and the bus comes along and you watch the bus comes along and the bus goes by and you continue. And so in our family, whenever we talk about this, we always say, let the bus go by. That's what it's about as we go on. But this verse here talks about the fact that God has been mindful of the humble state of our sermon, that he has looked at us, I believe we can read into this, and you are in his mind. He is attentive to you. And I wanted to begin there this evening and think about that. Should we just read this verse together as we let scripture come into our lives? It says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Would you just pray with me as we begin? Let's begin by coming to God. Father, we enter your presence. We thank you that you invite us to come. We thank you that we pray in Jesus Christ through the Spirit to the Father. And we ask that you direct our thoughts by your Spirit now as we cast our minds back over this last week. Show us, Lord, where you have been mindful of us during this week. Father, we want to rejoice in you this evening. So help us now, Lord, as we come to you, to turn these reflections about this last week into praise. I wonder if one or two of you would pray praise to God, reflecting on this last week.
Amen. Thank you,
Father, I thank you for the experiences of the last week for me. I thank you for 27 years of marriage celebrated. I thank you for the chance to witness the beginning of a new marriage yesterday. I thank you for travelling mercies between London and here. Thank you that you've been mindful of me this week. And I give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd encourage you this week in your prayers to make that part of what you're going to be doing at the end of a day. It's a good thing to reflect at the end of the day, isn't it? Where has you been conscious of God being mindful of you that day? And how can you turn that thought into a prayer to make the rhythm of your life a relationship with Jesus? How he reaches out to you and how you respond to that as we go forward. And I believe a lot of what was shared last week and as we think about these verses is the beginning of that rhythm that's there. And we're going to develop that a little bit more tonight. But now we're going to sing a couple of songs. So would you please stand, and Nick and Paula are going to lead us in those. Let's think about the chorus that we've just sung there that says, "You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may thus my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you." Father, we reflect particularly on this last line, "I long to worship you." We think about that not just on Sunday evening, but in the circumstances of our life. We are people who long to be worshippers of Jesus Christ. Show us a little bit this evening, Lord, of what that looks like. And we pray you'd encourage us by your Spirit day by day this week to view our days through the lens of your love, to see our world through the lens of your justice, to see our lives through the lens of your hope, and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at a section of the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 8, and Joy and Paul are going to come and read to us. There are some Bibles scattered around on tables. If you'd like a Bible and haven't got one, then... Oh, Hannah, almost unprompted, is waving Bibles at us at the back. So if you'd like one, that would be great. Just stick your hand up and it will come to you. Just a little context before we read this passage, because context matters, doesn't it? And you'll know that this passage is the dedication of the temple, which Solomon has built years after David resolved to build a temple for God and was told that you will not do it, but your son will do it. And so this project was a huge project, which is at the center of the life of the people of Israel, and it is completed after years. I lived for a number of years in Watford, and when we traveled into London periodically, the tube line went through Wembley, and it was at the time that the old Wembley Stadium was knocked down and the new one was being built. And every time we went past it, something new of the building had emerged before it. And it took 2 or 3 years. And it was like watching a cathedral being built. It was enormous. And I wonder for Solomon, as he saw this building coming up, he saw it taking time, and now it's finished. And he stands before this building, this project, this dream, and he prays the prayer that we're about to hear now, which Joy and Paul will read to us.
Okay, so we're 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 22, which is on page 330 in the Green Bibles. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do, to walk before me as you have done.' And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers.
Verse 41, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord towards the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you towards the land and gave their ancestors towards the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offences they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, Sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt.
Reading. Thank you so much. Did you follow the reading through? I don't know how it held your attention or not. It's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Imagine that you've just built the temple. This is a high point of the life of your people. You stand up to pray this prayer, and you pray the prayer that we've just heard. What perspective on the future for your people does this prayer give you? Is it a hopeful prayer? It says that when they sin, when they go to war, when there is plague, when there is famine, this is not if most of the time, but when. It's a very realistic prayer, isn't it? And it reflects a disposition, a mindset towards life, a realistic mindset, I think, towards that, to the human heart, but also a holding on to God through that. And I want to explore that a little bit with you this evening. So I hope you'll forgive me that this isn't necessarily an expositional sermon this evening, although it's all from the scripture. What it is an unpacking of what I found in here about prayer and which I want to share with you as we go along here. So I wanted to begin by saying that this is a prayer of deliverance, of dedication. And prayer itself, I want to see tonight, is an act of dedication. And of course, for us to figure out what that means, we have to work out what the word dedication actually means. If you were of my generation, which some of you weren't here, you will know that dedication is what you need. If you want to be the best, if you want to beat the rest, then hey, dedication's what you need. And Roy Castle would have told you that every time you watch the programme Record Breakers on BBC TV as you go on. Everybody my age knows this song. It's probably the context in which, if you're not a Christian, you know the word dedication. But I wanted to ask you some questions, just for 2 or 3 minutes, to turn to each other. Two questions. If you hear the word dedication, what comes to mind to you? And secondly, what does prayer as an act of dedication look like? So I'll just say that again. What does the word dedication bring to mind to you? And what does prayer as an act of dedication bring to mind? Can you just chat to each other? You can be brave about that. And then we're going to, I promise that's the only interaction. And then you can relax. Okay, just if you can bring that together. I don't want it to be a big discussion, but I'd love to have some springboard of thought. Is anyone prepared to share one thing in your discussion? Just shout something out, that'd be great. Go on.
Yeah, in Southern Hay Gardens, there's a big war memorial.
Okay.
And that's dedicated to those who gave their lives during the First World War.
Great, that's really good. Great example. So sometimes you see things, don't you, that are dedicated to something, whether that be a memorial. Sometimes you'll read a book, and at the beginning of the book, it is dedicated to somebody. So there's a sense of saying that what has happened here is this thing is here to honour somebody. It is given over to somebody for some purpose. That phrase, give over, I think is quite important in that. Any other thoughts about dedication? Yeah, Eunice. Right? So if you're going to be dedicated, you've got to persist. You've got to keep at it. It's something that's important. Anything else that comes to mind with dedication? That's great. Those are two very different things. Commitment. So prayer is something that gives things over to somebody. Prayer is about perseverance. Prayer requires commitment. So what does that mean, do you think, to you, when we do dedicate a child here?
That we're going to pray for them as a family.
Yeah? That we are going to pray for them?
Yeah.
that we're going to commit to them, that we are going to be involved for the long haul, that we are going to give them to God in some sense. Is that true, do you think? So all of those things are involved in it. Have you seen The Lion King? You know, if you've seen The Lion King, The Lion King is my model of what dedication is in a church. I've never done it quite like that, but I don't know how that song goes. I can't remember the tune. And right at the end, all the giraffes show up and the lions and everybody comes along and the little lion cub and the monkey gets hold of it and he holds the child up and everybody bows down as to say, we dedicate. There's an act of dedication of this child that's here as we go along. I want you to hold all those thoughts about dedication. Because what I'm doing here, and what I'm trying to do here this evening, is to lead you somewhere where you're going to be thinking about for the rest of this week, not just this evening. So have a little think about this. According to the dictionary, dedication has three core meanings. It says this: you either set something apart and consecrate it to a deity or to a sacred purpose. So in some senses, the war memorial that Mike spoke about is a sacred purpose that something is set aside, and you dedicate it to it. There's a ceremony, isn't there? You go there, it is dedicated to that purpose. Secondly, you devote yourself or wholly and earnest, doesn't actually say yourself, you devote something potentially wholly and earnestly as to a person or for a purpose. I think that's really interesting. There's a purpose involved in this. So when you dedicate something, there's a reason for it. Finally, you set aside or assign to a specific function, a task or a purpose. So if you are dedicated to something, then you set yourself aside to a specific purpose that you want to carry out or to a task. That's what you're doing as you carry along and as you do that. So this core meaning here expresses devotion, intention, commitment, purpose, and desire. So if you want to be a person who prays a prayer of dedication, you need to be somebody who is going to be devoted, who is, and you know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about devoted things, sometimes those devoted things are destroyed. Do you know that? Do you know that? Have you read that in Numbers and those sorts of books? Several places, devoted things are destroyed. And what it means is they can serve no other purpose unless they are given over to God. So this idea that you devote yourself, you give yourself entirely to, that there is intention and commitment. That's interesting in life, isn't it? I mean, how much would you say your day-to-day spiritual life is full of intention and commitment? That there is a sense of purpose involved in that. And there's a desire behind that, a wanting something. You know, we are to desire God, are we not? And to desire his presence. But that denominating of something for a purpose only works if we are dedicated to serve the purpose that we dedicate it towards. Because prayer requires dedication, a dedication to God, to his purposes, his glory and his kingdom. And if anything, that's the thing I wanted to share with you more than anything else. Prayer is about being dedicated to God and to God's purposes. Now, you might like to ask yourself whether you ever think of prayer as something other than that. And of course, you wouldn't admit that here. But what if prayer actually was more about us than it was about God? Or what if our best prayers for ourselves happen within the context of being devoted and dedicated to God? What would that look like? Okay with that so far? So I want you to keep thinking as we go along. To understand a word, you not only need to look it up in the dictionary, but you need to look about how it's used. That's what Humpty Dumpty said in Alice in Wonderland. A word means what I mean it to mean, nothing more and nothing less. So this is happening, this prayer of dedication, at the dedication of the temple. It is a public prayer as well as a personal prayer. It is a prayer that happens at the completion of the temple. It is a prayer on an occasion where the faithfulness of God is remembered. So when you pray, you remember God's faithfulness. But what's really interesting about this is that at the same time as you remember God's faithfulness, you are emboldened to call upon God's faithfulness for the future. It is about the past, and it is about a boldness about the future. And those two things are connected here. 1 Kings 8:20 says this: The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel. Just as the Lord promised, I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. In other words, he says, this is a time for thanksgiving because God has done this. But the prayer goes on pretty quickly to say, or to suggest, that human life is pretty fickle. That human leadership is fraught with pitfalls. And so at the very moment of folks' thanksgiving, there is a cry out to God for the future as well. And the temple is symbolically key in this. And we're going to come back to the temple in a moment. It is the place of communication. It is the place where God's presence is. It issues the possibility of forgiveness and the possibility of favor and of blessing. But we're going to come back to that in a moment. So I'm now going to pick through the passage that we just had read to us, picking out certain things that I think come out of here about prayer. And the first of one is this, is the foundation of prayer. How, on what basis do we pray? On what basis do we pray? And please, I'm trying not to make this abstract and theological. I mean, tomorrow morning, what's the basis of you praying? Well, from the context of here, the reason we pray is the character of God, which implies the dedication of God. We've said that prayer as a prayer of dedication is about us dedicating ourselves to God, but actually the foundation of prayer is that God is dedicated to you, that he has made a commitment and he will be true to that commitment. It says in verses 23 and 24, the passage that we've just read, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled, as it is today. In other words, God is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his covenant. That which he has said, he will be true to. And that is the basis of the prayer that we are praying. There is no one like God, it says here, who does this. And God is the one who is the covenant keeper. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. And how do we describe God? He is the faithful one, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So the foundation of our prayer is the covenant that God is committed to, dedicated to fulfilling everything that he said. This is also the reason, as Christians, we pray, your will be done. Because the basis of our prayer is God's covenant commitment, which is his will. So when we pray this, we are saying we want to be in line with that. That's how we pray. I'm saying this because I really think that Christian prayer is different to just any sort of prayer. It's to do with a faithfulness, a standing in line with God's faithfulness. Prayer leads us to ask us, as we pray, therefore, what we want, what we really, really want, and whether what we really, really want is what God really, really wants, and how do we feel about that, and how do we reconcile those two things? Because God has made it clear what his covenant is and what his purposes are, and he invites us to be lined up with that, saying, your will be done, your kingdom come. Is that okay? That makes sense? I hope so. So here's the next bit that struck me, which is really interesting, because I think Solomon is a bit of a cheeky monkey. He's a bit of a cheeky monkey because he says this, now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you have made. So he puts this big prayer out there that says, God, I'm so thankful that you've kept your promises. It's great, and I want to celebrate. There's no one like you. You're faithful to this. Now, keep it up. Keep it up. That's cheeky, isn't it? Standing before God, you're saying, God, you are faithful. God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. Now, can you do it for me, please? Now I need you for this. If Nick were here this evening, I'm going to embarrass her slightly in her absence, but I celebrate my wife about this. Nick is an awesome person of prayer. And she once prayed for me in this way when I was struggling a little. I struggle from time to time. Sorry about that, but I do. And at my previous church, I was going through a difficult time. And she sat down and said, I'm going to pray for you, Steve. I thought, oh dear, this is going to be full on, I thought, I don't really do this. She said, Lord, you know we love you. We trust you. We believe in you. We think you're a good God, that you're a faithful God. And we believe that you've called us here to this purpose, to this church, to do this thing. And then she said, there's a bit of a pause. And then she said, but you need to show up because Steve is finding this very, very difficult. And it's not the way it should be. So where are you? And this went on for about 3 or 4 minutes. And then at the end of it, all went quiet. And then she said, but we trust you, Lord. Amen. That's what Solomon does. He says, thank you. You're faithful. I see it. You're faithful to me. But I'm human and I fall short and I know what I'm like. Please keep your promise. Please help me. This is the place where we pray as Christians. We pray as cheeky monkeys who know about God's faithfulness in the past and presume on it for the future. So I'm encouraging you to be cheeky in your prayers. And there's a good reason to presume on God, because God has been faithful to his covenant. But there's also a warning as well about the way that we presume in our prayers. And I find this really, it is the central prayer of the passage we read. We do not lord it over God. We do not pray, my will be done. We pray, your will be done. And something of that is in this verse here, I think, that says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So here's Solomon. I wonder what his tone of voice was when he said this. Could you imagine this? Standing in front of all the people. But will God really dwell here? Can God really be contained in this building that I have built? Is he at my beck and call? Do I presume to think this? I cannot think this. God is bigger than this temple. God is bigger than my imagination. He is free in a sovereign way, and he is uncontainable. We cannot say to God, you must do what we say to you because that seems the right thing for you to do. We can ask God of that, and we should do so boldly. But God is sovereign and free and uncontainable and beyond us. And that's what this verse says. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to be presumptuous on your grace. But you are so much more than I am. So I hope from time to time, and it's interesting, have you ever been in a meeting when someone says, when was the last time you were on your knees in prayer and you had tears in your eyes? Because you were overwhelmed by who God was. Surely, occasionally, we should feel like that, shouldn't we? Because God is so much bigger than all of our boxes that we try to contain him inside. So we pray to a God who's made himself known to us and is gracious, but also one who is sovereign, free, and remains beyond us. There's a paradox in that, but that's where we exist. So the foundation of prayer, okay so far? Not too much longer to go, honestly. The foundation of prayer is God's covenant faithfulness. This influences the pattern of prayer. And this prayer recognizes human shortcoming, and the basis of it is a call for God to forgive us and to make up what we lack, or to bring justice in the face of human folly. And this is what it looks like. Here's the pattern of prayer in this prayer. If or when. Let me just cast before you, God, a circumstance. If or when that something like this might happen, then, at that occasion, when that happens, forgive or act. This is a really interesting time of prayer of the temple, isn't it? It discloses an attitude of heart that we have to our life. It doesn't say, if everything goes really well, then let's celebrate this together. It says, I know that I am such that I am going to continually need to call on you. At those times, would you be the one who forgives? And would you be the one who makes up what is lacking, who makes good on what is lacking? Listen to this pattern of prayer, which is verses 46 to 51 from what's read. And it's a fairly long passage, but I'm going to read it in a certain way so you can hear it. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their lands, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captor and say, we have sinned, have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. It's an incredible rhythm to this prayer, isn't there, that you hear there? If this happens, and if in this circumstance the people do have a genuine change of heart, and if they come to you and pray to you, and if they genuinely want to change their lives, then please hear them. Would you please be faithful, Lord? This is what I'm praying to you. Solomon praying not just for his own people, but for the generations to come. Please hear. Please would you not break faith with your people. Would you mean, basically what this prayer is about, this prayer of dedication of God, is that it will not be the end. There will always be something beyond that which feels like it's the end. So interesting things I'm thinking about prayer as I'm preparing for this evening, and I'm thinking about my prayer life in the light of all this. Then there's something called the requirement of prayer that I wanted to tell you about. So we've talked about the foundation of prayer, we've talked about the pattern of prayer. Now this is the requirement of prayer, because I want to suggest that if this is the shape of prayer, then it requires an attitude of heart of us. It requires not a casualness or a complacency, but a genuine sense of who we come before. So in the message, it says this: going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learnt God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. I love the way he's translated. This is a broken heart, and a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Look at that last thing. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. Every single one of you in this room has been in a moment like that. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love. God will hear you. The volume of prayer, I would think, is not to do with eloquence or nice words or having the right theology. It's to do with the state of your heart. Standing before God. If God has humbled you before him and you are hungry for him, he will hear you. That's his promise. So we've had the requirement of prayer. Then I want to quickly go through as well, beyond the foundation and the pattern, the requirement of prayer, the mission of prayer. This is really interesting, I think, that struck me. Did you notice in the middle of all those circumstances that we were read, there was one circumstance that seemed a bit different from all the others? It did to me, anyway. And it was the one that says this: do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. So there's this sense in this big prayer before the people of Israel that Solomon's saying that there is something even more than this people, that God's heart is for everybody to come to know his name. So all of our prayers sit within the mission of God, which is a desire that whoever comes before God with a sincere heart, God will hear them and answer them and bring them close to his presence. It's a really interesting prayer, this, to think about how we pray for mission and how we pray for those people who are overseas, or how we pray for the people that we're witnessing to here. I want all the peoples of earth may know your name and fear you, so that they will come to trust in you and find what we know and the security that we have here. So in the middle of this dedication of the temple is this prayer for mission that goes out beyond this. All our praying, all our personal concerns sit within the grand missional aim of the people of God, coming to know God, to be restored in his image. That's really interesting, isn't it? The prayer you're going to pray tomorrow morning, that I'm going to pray for my brother-in-law, who's got a punctured lung and needs healing, sits within the missional purpose of God, that my brother-in-law will be made whole. And the way he will be made whole is that he will come to know Jesus and he will find faith in him. All of our praying sits within that. Lastly, I wanted to move on from the prayer in 1 Kings to think about, well, what's the trajectory? We used to use that word in Bible college, the trajectory of a passage through the Bible. Where's it, you know, like skimming stones? You ever skimmed a stone? I can do 5 or 6 sometimes on a good day. It touches the surface and it bounces, and it touches the surface and it bounces, and it touches the surface and it bounces. So the idea of the temple and some of the ideas that are here are like a skimming stone that goes through Scripture. It hits where Solomon talks about it, it bounces, it touches down again and again and again. And it's at the end of this line that we find the fulfillment of what it's all been about. So, he says, doesn't he, will God really dwell on earth? Here's a poignant question. Will God really dwell on earth? How is this possible? This God who cannot possibly fit into this building that I've made. Will God really dwell on earth? And then we go on and we read, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Will God really dwell on earth? I used to quite like Sting. One of his songs has got Newcastle shipyard and the place he grew up with. And there's a line in it, he's an atheist, that says, Father, if Jesus exists, how come he never lived here? He misunderstands, but he did. And he does. And that's the whole point in the middle of our faith, isn't it? That Jesus is not distant. God is not distant. That he comes and dwells amongst us. What does that mean for who God is? What does that mean for the character of God? What does that mean for the way that we come to understand him? But even that is not the last bounce of the stone, because it goes on and says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So the stone bounces on, a temple that's built in stone, a temple that's destroyed and is rebuilt, but it actually doesn't serve the purpose it does. A saviour who says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, because the Word became flesh and blood and made his dwelling amongst you in your lives by his Spirit. And then called into a people of God who say that this is no longer an edifice that is outside of yourself. It's much more serious than this. If you want to know the place which is dedicated to prayer and dedicated to God's presence, look around yourself, because this is it. It's not a place, it's a people. I wonder what that says about the prayer of dedication and about the function of our church and what we should be investing our energy in. Something of what this means, I think, something of the nature of the prayer of dedication comes over in these verses from John 15. Again, I put this in the message because I think it makes more sense. If you make yourself at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. If you dedicate yourself to finding your home in Christ, if you do that, and you pray the sorts of prayers that come if you do that, then you will be listened to. And your prayers will be acted upon, which doesn't mean so you will get what you want. And that's why I would go back to say that that prayer even is, calls us back to these words. The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple, how I've built. So here's my encouragement to you in prayer, the prayer of dedication this week, to think through. Go back to what we said about dedication at the beginning. We've talked about a God who is dedicated to you, who has given himself for you wholeheartedly and will continue to be dedicated to you. And he calls you to dedicate yourself to a life in him, to commit your life to that purpose, to the fulfillment of that covenant in your life. And the prayers that you ask will be prayers recognizing that we are fickle people and we need help along the way. That does not mean to say that we go through our lives thinking that we're miserable worms. It means that we are enormously grateful for the grace of God. And we see the resurrection life bursting out all the time in us as he answers our prayers and finds that when we feel defeated, it is not the end. So the end of prayer is to say, your will be done, or for your name's sake. That's why we pray. And it says these things. May these words of mine, which I've prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people, Belmont, Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Would you keep being faithful as you've always been faithful? Would you keep up your dedication? And would you keep us to be a people who are dedicated prayer? The prayer of dedication delights in an ending which is all about God and not about us. And so it's good that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. What would it be like to live a life that was dedicated to a God whose kingdom and power and glory lasts forever, and we find our place humbly in his embrace? That's the prayer of dedication, I believe. That's what I want to share with you tonight. I hope that's been helpful, but I want to lead us in a bit of time of prayer in response to that. Now, if Nicola were here, she would have been bolder than me. So I've been slightly less bold. But I wanted to do two acts of prayer, okay, both of which require you, if you want to do something physically to respond to that, okay? So the first thing is, well, I'd invite you please to shut your eyes because I want you to do this in private and I'm not going to look. And I'd ask you to clench your fists in front of you, if you can do that. And if you can feel the tension of your fingers on your fists before you, what this represents is the life and your sense of control over your life. As you feel your fingers clenched over it, there will be things, it will be very difficult to gain access to your life if you keep this attitude, because you are closed. The prayer of dedication has the courage to say of your life, that I am going to open my hands and dedicate myself to you. I am no longer going to be in control. And if there are things in our lives at the moment which we feel that we've got to find an answer to, I pray that right now, by God's grace, we will be able to trust you, that the answer comes as we walk with you, not as we try to fix the circumstance. We confess our limitations to you. And when you're ready, then, if you want to just open your hands and then just quietly ask for God to come and fill whatever's in your heart as you've been thinking about that now. And the second thing that you may or may not want to do, you don't have to do it now, is that I've left bits of paper around on the chairs in front of you if you're sitting in chairs, or on the tables to your left or right if you're sitting around tables. I thought there are two ways that we pray a dedication. One is about ourselves personally and how we give ourselves to God. And the second thing is about some circumstance that we are aware of around us that we want to dedicate to God, we want to give to Him. Now, if there's something on your mind that thinks, "This, I know what that thing is at the moment," what I'd encourage you to do is, there are pens around as well, discreetly, because nobody else needs to see this, write down on a piece of paper what that circumstance is that you want to dedicate to God. I'm going to give 2 or 3 minutes for you to do that. You may need to move, but there is plenty of paper around if you want to do this. Don't be shy. Something down. I've just folded mine over. I thought that we could collect them in and then give them, but I thought then, no, it would be really good if you take that home, fold it over like that, and put it in your Bible. And not necessarily reread it, but see it as something that you have dedicated to God, because you folded it and you've left it with Him. And you might just like to see that every morning this week as you go ahead and you pray as you go along. Father, we dedicate this time to You. We dedicate this church to You. We dedicate our lives to You. We dedicate our families to You. We dedicate our money to You. We dedicate our time to You. We dedicate our health to You. We dedicate our friendship to You. We thank You for all that You have given us. Remind us, as You reminded Solomon, that You are the God who is faithful. Thank You that You encourage us to presume upon Your grace. And thank You that You are beyond our understanding. And thank You for Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And thank You for this community where we can learn to follow You together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one final song to close with. Thank you so much for coming out and being a part of this evening. I hope that you've been encouraged. I hope there are things to go away. Please remember that the point of these evenings is not to come out for a service, but to be stimulated so that when we go into life, we pray and we learn to pray as we go along. Next week, Clive is going to lead us in thinking about the prayer of unity from John 17, which is going to be great. And then there's no service on the bank holiday Sunday, just to say that, but there will be one final session on this series on August the 31st. Can I pray one more time? Is that all right? And then we'll finish. Father, we pray for your grace. Father, will you deal with our arrogance and our complacency? Father, would you give us a love for Jesus? Would you protect us and surround us? Would you lead us and guide us? Would you fill our life with your hope? And with all the glory go to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.